Our reading this morning is from Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. And another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of the many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea. All the way from En-Gedid to En-Gallim, the shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown in fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." Our next reading is from Psalm 65, 9 through 13. "You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy." Our next reading is from Revelations 22, 1 through 6. "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon."
Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel today is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. "Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. There he sat and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as what has been planted. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I have to say, in Christ alone, what a great song. And of course, the title of the sermon today is Drought and Storm. It comes directly from the first verse of that song. But while I'm going to talk about drought, what I really want to talk about today is water. There's so many things. Let me just wait a little bit. That's cool. I just love that. So many times in the Bible, water is used as a metaphor, as an illustration of the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when I found out I was going to have to preach again, and I'll let you know, this isn't my favorite activity. But I've been struggling as a farmer. I've been dealing with this drought all summer. And especially in May when we normally, in June when we normally get a third of our annual rainfall, we didn't get hardly any. And so it's been the top of mind. And then so I knew I was looking for something to talk about, and this was on my heart and on my mind. And somehow the reading from Ezekiel was brought to my attention. I think one of the overnight late night preachers was talking about it and explaining it, and it just said, and I heard, I understood, this is what I needed to focus on or what I needed to talk about. But who reads Ezekiel? Nobody does. It's just not one of the high traffic books of the Old Testament. So the drought has been on my mind because, of course, as a farmer, my income depends on the produce of my crops. And I'm a lot more careful with my seed than the sower in our parable. We have maps of our fields and we sow just the right amount of seed for the kind of soil that's in that particular part of the field. We all broken down into 2-acre squares. And we're very careful with our seed and we're very careful with our fertilizer and with our farm chemicals so that everything gets done exactly so. And despite my best efforts, unless it rains, I don't get anything, or I get less, and I don't get back what I've planted. And so my income is dependent on rain and on cooperation from the weather. And also, you know, a lot of you take pride in what you do or what you have done, and my self-image is kind of tied up in that crop. I don't want my neighbors to see little corn, beans that don't come up. So a lot of my own pride, my ego is tied up in that crop. And drought then, not only can be a physical thing, a physical reality in our world, but it's also a metaphor for what can happen in our lives as spiritual beings, as spiritual people. We can all go through times when we feel cut off from God, where our spirits are dry, and when we seek Him, we don't have that feeling that He's there, or that He's with us, or that He's hearing our prayers. I just want to give a little aside here, is that God doesn't depend on our feelings, that He's there no matter how we feel, but He's always available and good for us. So I want to talk just a little bit about drought. I got 4 points I want to just bring up. Drought is natural. Drought is part of the seasons that our world goes through. We have times of higher rain, like 2019, when we couldn't hardly put 2 sunny days together, and days like May, June, and July this year, where we couldn't hardly get an inch of rain at a time. Ever, we didn't. And these seasons, they come and they go. I read an article talking to someone from the DNR, and people had been calling the DNR worried about wildlife and the effect that the drought was going to have on our animals. And the DNR guy said, and I thought it was so cool, he said, drought is part of the cycle of life here. And he pointed out that one of the things that happens in a drought is as waters go down in a stream or in a lake, that vegetation that normally is drowned out by the water has a chance to grow back and stabilize those stream banks or those lake shores that they haven't been able to, and that the effect of having those plants there will last for 2 or 3 years after water levels return to normal. Even wildlife in our neighborhood have been affected. We've had more skunks and raccoons in our yard this summer than ever before, as they've been coming trying to find the place where we water our dog and cats. They've been seeking out water because the places where they normally go for water are dry now. And drought, the spiritual kind of drought, has been around for a long time. If you go back and read many of David's psalms, our cries to God to hear Him, to come to Him, to be with Him. And Jesus on the cross even cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's the feeling, that's that feeling of spiritual drought that I'm talking about. And we should seek what we can learn from the season of drought. If we find ourselves in one of those times when we don't feel close to God, or we don't feel like our prayers are being answered, even then, there's a chance for us to learn something from that. The second point I'd like to make is that drought will change us. Drought leaves a mark. It becomes part of our history. So the Chippewa River runs through our farm, and then it runs down towards Benson, and there's a bridge on the Chippewa just east of Clontarf that I cross with every load of grain I haul to town and every load of fertilizer and seed I haul back out. And on the north side of that bridge, according to the old timers, there's a boulder that sits right up against the edge of the river. And we call that's kind of our local river gauge. So when the river is running full and normal, you can't see the rock at all. And then there's times when it's half rock, and then there's times when it's full rock, when you can see the rock. This year, the water got down so low that there wasn't any water close to the rock at all. The rock was a foot out of the water, and all that was left of the mighty Chippewa was a little stream about this wide, winding its way between the mud flats down there. It leaves a mark. Now, if you have a house plant that you don't water, what happens to it? Well, it will die. The first thing that'll happen when it doesn't get watered is it'll wilt. It'll droop, it'll sag, it'll become less beautiful, it'll become less pleasing to have around. Then the leaves will turn yellow, and then they'll fall off, and then it'll die. So a drought will leave a mark. And of course, you knew I had to have corn. I picked these ears yesterday up on Dennis and Marcy's farm, just west of where Dennis grew up and where he raised his family. There's a little gravel spot right on the edge of the field. And yet, just a few feet, and that's where I picked this ear. And it's tiny. Just 25 feet away up the row, the soil changes just so dramatically, and that's where I picked this ear. So the effect of this year's drought, in a year where it rains every week, these ears would be the same. But in a year where rainfall is less dependable, it's going to leave a mark. What shows, so we have less yield when it's dry. Lots of our lawns have gone dormant this year. And what's interesting about dormant lawns, you know, and you don't have to mow. We didn't mow for, 6 or 7 weeks, 8 weeks? But the weeds kept coming. And you know, that's kind of an interesting thing about those of us in a time when we don't feel close to God, our enemy is still attacking us. He's still sending weeds. He's still sending garbage into our lives. And we have to be very cognizant of the fact that even when we don't feel close to God, we need him. And we need to be aware of the tactics of our enemy. Soil, and I'm going to ag nerd out on you a little bit here. Soil is kind of a mixture of five components. There's sand, silt, and clay that are the solid components. There's air, and then there's water. And there's a little organic matter in there too, but those five basic components are what soil is. When you have too much water, plants won't thrive, but also when you have too little water, plants won't thrive. We as people have three components. We've got our bodies, our physical. We've got our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, and we've got our spirits, and our spirits are represented by the water that we take in from God's word and from each other, from our time with him. One of the things that happened in our garden this year when it got so dry is it got so hard to pull weeds. And the weeds even adapted to these dry conditions, and they sent down these deep roots. And you could jerk for all you were worth, but I couldn't pull them up. We finally ended up having to cut some of them off because they were just so well rooted. I've got friends in the corn growers that have been doing some tiling late summer. They found corn roots down 5 feet in the ground because these roots were chasing the moisture and seeking moisture. You know, that's kind of a metaphor for what we need to do when we find ourselves in a dry time. We need to send roots down. We need to seek out the water that's there because there's water to be had. And if we don't seek out the water, that's found in our church family, in scripture, and in prayer, we might go spiritually dormant like that lawn. And then what happens so much of the time when people feel that, they'll try to irrigate, and they'll try to put water on their own dormant life. And too often what will happen is the water that they're using is salty, like our Ezekiel message, and it'll come up with salty things that they'll try to fill in that empty space, whether it's alcohol or drugs, relationships that are inappropriate, whether with people or with things. So drought will leave a mark. My third thing about drought isn't permanent. You know what? Here is the perfect antidote for drought. And water is the answer. Now, we have the promise of literal water in the Psalms, especially the, love this 65th Psalm. I pray that Psalm over my crop. If you look at my Bible, there's a little black line where my dirty hands have gone to find that Psalm. Because I get so much comfort out of it. I get so much peace out of reading that. I love the first part of the psalm, too, which is all about the joy we feel in the Lord and as part of his congregation in his temple. But even on social media, I follow a bunch of folks who are farmers from all over the country. And when it gets dry, people start bringing up Psalm 65. And then we have the promise of spiritual water that's all the way through this book. And I'll read you just a few quick references that aren't in our lessons today. The first one is from Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 28. Then after I have poured out my rains again, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. I will cause wonder in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's cool. And that's from the prophet Joel. And then again, in the book of John, in chapter 4, this is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And it was on our video at the beginning of our service, starting with verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." And again, Jesus uses water again in chapter 7 of the book of John, beginning at verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who wouldn't be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So I love that John puts that into clear language that even those of us that are a little bit thicker can understand. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit when he's talking about the water. That's why we bless the water of baptism, that the Holy Spirit would be in there when we put that on our children and our people who come to faith. We use water as a physical representation of that Holy Spirit pouring out over everybody. And I won't read it, but there's another great story about water in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it's the story of Elijah praying for rain after a long 3-year drought and the persistence that he had seeking rain from God. You know, the other thing about a drought, and we're fortunate, we've had some rain, a few storms have come through. Sometimes it takes a storm to end a drought. And that's why it's so appropriate that we talk about storm, drought and storm in the same phrase. We all know what June and July can be like here in Minnesota. And even this year, when it was so dry, when we couldn't get a rain, it would still be, the dew point would be 70 and it'd be 89 degrees and it'd be so uncomfortable and so muggy, and you knew from that dew point and the humidity that there was lots of water in the air, but we just couldn't get it to fall, could we? And it makes us so uncomfortable until something happens in the atmosphere. You get a little cold, something happens and it causes a storm, and all that energy that's stored up in that hot air and that humidity just boils up a huge thunderhead that you can see coming, and lightning and thunder reach out from it, and it brings rain, and after the rain is gone, the air is cool and the earth is refreshed. So sometimes in our spiritual lives too, it takes a storm before we can, or we have to go through a storm in order to get to the other side of that drought. Because our God does his things in a big way, and not little. He'll send, when he does, set finally, when you feel that water coming on, it probably won't be just a couple drops. It'll probably be a big thunderstorm that comes pouring down on you and comes up, it's raining so fast it can't get away from your feet, you're going to get wet. Why is it so important that we take in that Holy Spirit, that we take it into ourselves? Well, I'll use a few illustrations with physical water, and then perhaps maybe I can stretch the metaphors enough so that you can see what I was trying to see here. Showers are not just for cleaning the body. And the metaphor there is with the Holy Spirit, with the water of life, God can wash away anything that's dirty in our lives. He can take us and clean us and make us ready for communion with him. Water that he sends can satisfy thirst. We all know this is really the best solution when we're thirsty. His Holy Spirit is the best solution when we're spiritually thirsty. Human beings are made by God for communion with him, for relationship with him. In the Alpha Course, they often use the illustration of a sponge that's all dry. And then you add a little water, and it's useless because it won't do anything. But if you add water, it becomes soft and pliable, and you can use it to clean things. It's an amazing transformation just by adding water. We can use it to prepare food. Water is important for us to make food safe and to make it taste good. And the water that's poured into the members of our congregation, to teachers, to friends, to family members, those can help us access the food that's in here and make us ready to make it ready to help us take it in and eat it. And then the last one I had is recreation. You know, who doesn't like swimming or boating or whatever on a body of water? I like coming here and taking in the spiritual water and celebrating with everybody here in this place in worship. That's a good way to start my week. That's the best recreation that there is. And then the last thing I'll say is the river is here. I knew that once I found this Ezekiel reading, I knew that there was another one in Revelations and that they were very similar. And they're remarkably similar, even though they were written over 600 years in between. The things that are the same, the water comes from the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was at the altar. And that's where this water, this beginning of this water comes from, is from under the altar. In the Revelations, it comes from the throne of God, where his presence is strongest, if you will. And it runs out over the land, and the trees grew up along it. And I found a couple of cool things online about the Ezekiel reading. The water gets deeper the further you go from the source. Now, that's the opposite of what happens in here. We have many sources that come together, like the Minnesota pours into the Mississippi and the St. Croix, and pretty soon you've got the Missouri and the Ohio, and it becomes the mighty Mississippi. In God's watershed, the further you get away and the more you branch out, the deeper and the more significant the water gets. It's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but it's cool. We're led into the river of God at the pace we can handle. You know, Ezekiel was led in at his ankles, and then his knees, and then his waist. And he didn't get over his head until he had been, and he was never left alone. And so the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman. He's such a wonderful host. He will bring us into the water, bring us into his presence as we can handle it. And God still leaves the salt marshes. Because God knows that salt is still essential to life, as is pure water. And I thought that was just kind of an interesting. And finally, even though these prophetic words and the readings that we've had are personal and individual, they apply to our corporate life here. Our congregation was formed out of a storm 11 years ago. It upset, it changed everything about the way we thought church should do and be. And that storm was so powerful, it blew us away. It moved us. And as I can see, we've been going through another storm in the last 18 months, and things have changed again. But we are still here because we are planted by the river of God. So as I see the lessons from Ezekiel and Revelation, and they're both so remarkably the same, the churches are the trees. And this is where Jared, I'm going to go way out on my dramatic license here. But this is the word that I received about these lessons, is that we are the trees. Our congregations are the trees. There's bigger trees and there's smaller trees. The fruit of these trees, this is what we do for others, both those who are Christian and those who are not yet Christian. And you and I, we're the leaves. And we're sent out to be used for healing. Now, being used is not a popular thing in our culture. Nobody likes to be used. But when we're used by God, we can bring this miraculous gift of healing. And it doesn't have to be just physical healing, although that's great and cool. But we can heal with our words, and we can heal with our presence, and bring and be that spring of water that springs up out of our own self and bring that to the world. Healing is part of the DNA of this congregation. It always has been. And that's why I'm so proud to be part of this family tree. We have been through quite a storm in the last 18 months, and some of the leaves that were here before have been blown off. But if you look on the branches of this family tree, there's new buds, there's new growth. All you had to do to see that was see Ezra come in and hug Gwen over here. There's new life happening here. There's new growth. There's water, because we're rooted deep in that river of life. There's new life here. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, rain down and make us shalom. Use us to heal your land and make us firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Amen.